Amen. Thank you, Rhonda. Beautiful. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 8 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul begins by saying, finally, brethren. And that's the thing, finally. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report. Did I miss lovely? Let me back. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Father, we ask you to be with those that are needing special touch today. We think of Liz this morning. We know that she's struggling. And we know that Christy and we just pray, Father, you'll give her strength as she ministers to her mother. Lord, I thank you for what you do in people's lives. I ask you to continue to be with Joy and her family as they're struggling as well. But we do praise you this morning that Al came through his surgery really well, no problems, and that he's feeling good, and spoke to him, and he's sounding good and strong. Thank you for that. There are many blessings you give to us every day, and we ought to count those. We ought to think on these things. The world wants us to think on a lot of other things, but think on these things. So be with us this morning as we look at your word. Help us to concentrate ourselves and remember that you're God. There's none beside you, that you're always faithful, and Lord, that we can count on you to stand with us, lift us up when we fall, give us direction, go with us all the way. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Dr. John MacArthur, who, of course, is pastor of a church out in California called Grace to You, recently said this. He said, the culture in which we live is an outright offense to the Scriptures. And I thought to myself, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, I always think about this in the sense that, when I have the opportunity to marry somebody or something like this, sometimes we talk about their testimonies and if they know the Lord. Matter of fact, that's the only reason I do the whole thing to begin with. They can go to the Justice of the Peace and get married. But anyway, it's an opportunity to talk to people about their relationship to the Lord. And I found lately that when you talk about something like in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, that they don't automatically go to that passage. We'll get to the passage they go to. But it's kind of a sidebar. Paul begins to explain what he's going to talk about there for husbands and wives by telling them or exhorting them, mutual submission. You submit unto the Lord, wife. Husband, you submit unto the Lord. So it's a mutual submission unto the Lord God Almighty, who's supposed to be your Savior and Lord. Well, verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I have sat there in my office many times, read that passage, and I've seen the girl go, and then it gets worse, because Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife. They never hear the next part, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. That's just wives. He doesn't quit there. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The standard is for husbands to love their wives in such a way as they'd be willing to die for them. I think that's pretty good. And he goes on and says, to sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, for that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord does what? The church. Well, Dr. MacArthur, as I was reading that little news blurb, I found it on the internet the other day, said this. He said, we're living in a culture that is making a complete effort to destroy men, to destroy women, to destroy children, to destroy families, to destroy marriages. He said, this is an all-out massive assault, an all-out assault to destroy traditional, I would say biblical, principles of understanding of marriage, men and women, families, and all those kind of things. And he gives an illustration in his little talk there. He said, this happened at the University of Wisconsin, and I don't know if I remember this or not, but because there things like this happen have been happening all over the place. Matt Walsh, who produced a documentary called What is a Woman? You can see where he'd be in trouble already just from the title of the thing. This amazing appointment to ask this guy come to the university to speak. Students rioted. I think we're getting to a state we just love to riot, don't we? Doesn't make any difference what it is. Let's just go burn the city down, you know. Anyway, students defaced monuments. They defaced buildings. They chanted obscenities. Some protesters even began to harass a young man who had come to the outside rally, and he'd brought his Bible. They forcibly stole his Bible, began tearing the pages out of his Bible. A journalist reported it this way. He said, one Rotan protester was so incensed, she began to tear the pages out of the Bible and stuff them in her mouth and ate them. Well, I think about Jeremiah. He said, your words like honey in my mouth. I don't know if that was the motivation there. But Dr. MacArthur also said, this mangled Bible, he says, is the perfect metaphor for just how much our culture hates the Word of God. And I think I agree with that. These cultural extremists agree together. They can't hardly agree on anything else, but they agree on this. Jesus must go. The Bible's got to be out. Anyone who holds biblical truths, as our founding fathers did, they must be nutwinks and crazies. You will see it's coming up on television pretty soon. I was just not startled, but I thought, oh, no, not again. There's something called the 1612 Project. I don't know if you've heard about that or read about it or whatever, but it's a film now, and that's going to be shown on TV. And that film teaches that slavery is at the center of American history. It attempts to explain all anti-black racism that continues with inequalities even today in our society. All this, in spite of many American historians who reject the premise that the American Revolution was fought to protest slavery. What did you think the American Revolution was fought for? I didn't think it was fought for that at all. The whole foundation of the film is wrong to begin with. The founding fathers looked to Reformation principles like the right of religious freedom, determination. Our founding fathers applied these religious rights of freedom and freedom of speech and those kind of things to the Constitution. That's why we have them. The Constitution says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Well, must have been in the wrong society or something. All men are created, that they are endowed with their creator, God. That among these things are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's not in the film 1612, not there. The American Revolution is in debt to many things. To the Greeks, their philosopher, Roman civilization, philosophers, John Locke, Thomas Hobbes, a Reformation primitives, all those kind of things, biblical principles. But we're not indebted to slavery. We've heard for years that America is not a Christian nation. You've heard that many, many, many times. Listen, that's true. America has never been a nation that every person who lived in it was a Christian. That's not what the thing is all about. America was formed and founded upon Christian principles. great deal of those. Freedom, all those things came together. We must reject the lies and the half-truths and embrace the truth. It's hard for us to do sometimes. You know, I think, and in my background, one side of my family is German. So, you know, sprechen Sie Deutsch? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, kleines bisschen. Yeah, got that. All those kind of things. So when I talk about the German people, it's just an example, a perfect example, I think. The German people were a hardworking people. They were a cultured people, gave music, art, and all those kind of things. But its strength was its biblical foundation, hearkening back to the Protestant Revolution, Reformation, with Martin Luther. The Germans held that the Bible was the Word of God. They held it in high esteem. Hard-won freedoms won by those principles. But when they abandoned, listen, when they abandoned those principles for Nazism, a demonic, illogical lie of hell, Germany went down. Any nation that does that will go down. They're on their way to doom. We know about the Holocaust. Many people would say there are about 11 million Jews or something like that killed and murdered in the concentration camps, all those kind of things. We know about those kind of things. But there were millions and millions of others who died. Germany, of course, you could point to Hitler. I don't know why we're supposed to think that Stalin was a great role model. He killed more than Hitler killed. I don't know why we think that Pol Pot, over there in Vietnam or Mao Zedong in China are role models. You know, Che Guevara. Why do we think that these people are murderers? Not just simple murderers, but mass murderers. But Germany suffered from the folly of her rejection of God's principles. The German military, you know how many the German military lost in World War II? Young men. 5.3 million men, soldiers. The cream of their youth, I would say. 500,000 Germans died, civilians, from the bombings alone by the Allies. Some estimate between 35 to 60 million Europeans were killed in World War II. I'm telling you, that's carnage. That's carnage. But the scripture does tell us and warns us, Hosea 8:7 says, "For they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the what? The whirlwind." When we abandon God's principles, bad things are going to happen. And when we abandon God's principles, those bad things are going to happen to everybody. To our young people, to our elderly, to our children, to those that have any kind of psychological or physical defects or anything like that, we just abort them. Oh, we're doing that already, aren't we? All kinds of things. Paul says over in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap." We know that. You can't get out here in the yard and throw corn in the yard and expect bluegrass to come out. It's going to be corn. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap to the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's a contrast there. What do we want to sow? What do we want? What kind of harvest do we want? And Paul goes on to say, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Don't you think sometimes we're just weary in well-doing? The fight just seems to never go away. It's just one thing after another. "For in due season, though, you shall reap if you don't faint." So he's calling us, don't give up, don't give up. Be careful, America. We, too, shall reap what we sow. I live here. You live here. You have family here. You have children here. We're going to reap what we sow. Jeremiah says over in Jeremiah 17, "O Lord, the hope of Israel," right? "All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountains of living water, even the Lord." They're just, it's like gravity. You throw stuff in the air, it's going to come down. They're just laws of God. He doesn't change them for what your complexion color is, who you are, your nationality, what your denominational affiliation or your religious identity. It doesn't matter. It just up and down. Deuteronomy says, forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with thee. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. Well, that's kind of strong. But listen, it's very important. God forsakes those who forsake him. That's a principle. We reap what we sow, but hear and never, never forget. Lamentations said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions, what? Fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I think somebody wrote a song about that. Here, listen, child of God, Christian this morning, hear this. Take courage, take strength. The Lord is merciful. He never fails in what he's going to do. No matter how many times we make mistakes, no matter how many times we go astray, no matter how many times we go off the cliff, no matter how many times these things are evil in the sight of the Lord, he will not forsake us. He will lift us up. He will bind up the fallen. He will heal the brokenhearted. That's who God is. His first reaction is never to judge. His first reaction is always to love. His first reaction is always to lift us up, to bind us up, to heal us, to take care of that broken wing or whatever we have. Over in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why I think that John is saying to us there, encouraging? He's saying when you pray and you ask God to forgive your sins and all those kind of things, that's what you're supposed to do. But maybe there are sins that you don't even recognize. But when you humble yourself and you give yourself over to the Lord, and you're asking for forgiveness, and you're asking for the guidance of the Lord, and you're asking for the Lord God Almighty to put his hand on you, he will put his hand on you because he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Stuff you didn't even know you did. He'll clean your heart. So we need to take heart and not pass the point of no return. 1 John 5 says, for whatsoever is born of God, what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, what? Even our faith. Listen, friends, today I want to encourage you not to quit, not to give up, and certainly don't even waver in your faith with the Lord Jesus. There really is just two possibilities, you see. We can quit. That's what Satan wants us to do. If we quit, then there's no hope. But the other possibility is what? Turn even stronger, greater, truer to Jesus, because he will lift you up. Forget not about yesterday. Every day is a new day. If you're still living and breathing, Jesus is not through with you yet. Not at all. Paul says over in Philippians 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Listen, if we will not draw back, if we will not turn away, if we will not drop out, if we won't quit, Jesus won't quit on us. We will accomplish amazing things. Matter of fact, adversity and trials, those things produce in us the sense of victory and overcoming that we need. If we had no trials and when everything was smooth, if you ate ice cream, I ate a nice big bowl of vanilla ice cream last night, and I remembered, my wife had sent me to the store a couple days ago with a little list, and when I was, oh, wait a second, we don't have any chocolate syrup. So I put it on that ice cream. Oh, it was so good. Vanilla ice cream with chocolate syrup. But if you eat too much vanilla ice cream and chocolate syrup, life would be horrible if it was all vanilla ice cream and chocolate syrup. You'd want to eat some carrots. You'd want some spinach somewhere along the line. Well, maybe not. But you'd want some greens anyway. You'd want some kind of pork chop or something. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're spiritual beings. Well, we're physical. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We are spiritual beings. Life is not the way we want it to be many, many times. But who we turn to does make a difference. If we turn to the Lord Jesus, things are going to go in a different direction. And we need to hold on. Hang on. Don't give up. We all face trials, don't we? Difficulties. But we need to remember that Jesus, what? Overcame the world. The world sought to silence him. We were studying in the book of John over at the nursing home on Wednesdays, and we looked at that passage where Lazarus is risen. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were there in Bethany. Bethany is like New Haven. It's just like that. And Jesus didn't come for 4 days, did he? Mary and Martha was a little upset by that, but Jesus said, "What? Well, nevertheless, hold it. Let me see where he's at. Somebody roll that stone away." And what did he say? "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? He came forth. You know, there was all kinds of people there. Not just Mary, Martha, and the disciples. There were all kinds of people from Jerusalem who were there. There were all kinds of people from Jerusalem. Because, you see, he was just right there. And John tells us that somebody ran from that great and marvelous event and went to the high priest in Jerusalem and told him those things, that Jesus just raised Lazarus. Now, you would think the high priest would say, "Praise the Lord. All right, good. Good things are beginning to happen." But what did he say? "It's expedient for one man to die that the whole nation doesn't perish." What? Miracle of miracles. Now, Jesus healed the sick. He healed the deaf, the blind, the lame, the halt, the leper, all those kind of things. He raised the dead on several occasions. Remember that little girl when he went into the household? And the professional mourners were there. They were all crying and weeping and those kind of things. And Jesus said, "Where is she at?" And they said, "Well, she's over here." He said, "Let me go in there. Because she's not dead. She's just sleeping." What does the scripture tell us was their reaction to that? They laughed him to scorn. Because you see, these are professional guys. They know when somebody's dead. We haven't made a mistake. This poor girl's dead. But Jesus said, "Let me in." And then I love this. The little details of the scripture are remarkable to me. He took this young girl's hand. How many times have you took your child's hand when they were sick? How many times have you done that? How many times have you held their hand? And you've spoke to them in soothing words. You've given them a drink of water. You've put a wash rag on their head if they had a temperature and all those kind of things. All those things are indications of your love for them, isn't it? Jesus took that young girl's hand. And then he said, "Tabitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Little girl, arise." And she did. So this is not the first time, but this is almost like being at home base. It's like when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he's just right there in the parking lot. He's just right over there. And they run back and tell all them about this, and the high priest doesn't get excited, doesn't even have a good thought in his mind. He says, "We got to kill him." That's the reaction of the world every time. We've got to silence this. We've got to stop this. We've got to kill this. We can't stand this. We got to beat up the poor guy that brought his Bible to the rally, tear his pages out. I don't know about sticking them in your mouth. But they're gone nuts. The world's crazy. We're in a spiritual war. Did you know that? We are. But we all face trials all the time. It's increasingly more difficult all the time, it seems like to me. But remember, Jesus overcame the world. The world sought to silence him. They sought, the ultimate thing was to crucify him. One of the most horrible ways to die. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion. They just adopted it because they thought, boy, this is really good. We can nail this guy to the cross and he might live for days or maybe even longer. People passing by, they always put him on the main road, you know, because people went by and they saw this poor guy hanging there. And guess what? If you wanted to, you could go over there and give him a drink of water if you want to. Romans were cool with that. Why? Just prolong their suffering. Prolong their suffering. What were they saying? Listen, we're the Romans. We've got the power. Just like this, over this guy, we've got the power over you. And you better stay in line. You better watch what you say, and you better obey us, or you'll end up there too. Our society is kind of coming close to that, don't you think? We're going to, if you take a different tact, we're going to call you names and do all kinds of stuff. We're not going to buy your product. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. All kinds of, it's getting that way, isn't it? But listen, don't lose heart. Jesus overcame the world. This world that we live in is still our Father's world. Paul says in Ephesians, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting, which are not convenient, helpful, but rather give what? Thanks. Give thanks. Find something to give thanks about. Find something to praise God about. And usually it's very beneficial, I think, for us because it will change the mood of our mind and our hearts. And so find something you can praise the Lord about. Take that to prayer. And whatever God lays on your heart to pray about, of course. But come to the Lord with confidence and assurance that he answers prayers. He works in the world. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives a list of things. He says, do something. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Well, I thought we were wanting to nuke them. Bless those who curse you. We've got a president that walks around cursing all the time. We need to bless that guy. Oh, did you like? Yeah. Oh, that's hard for me. But I need to be there, don't I? Do good to them that hate you and pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let me just ask you one little question. Who said that? Jesus. If you don't believe me, it's in Matthew chapter 5, 44 through 45. There's all kinds of things that Jesus said in that chapter, in that sermon, that we don't want to do. We don't want to do them. But that's the way that God would handle our situation. Do those kind of things. So we need to do the things, be the people, praising the Lord all the time, looking for his goodness and his grace in all things, rejoicing, and never, never, never stop doing what we're doing. Worshiping, prayer, Bible study, those kinds of things, they'll never stop. But we need to change our thinking. We do. And this is where I came in. Philippians 4 says, finally, brethren, finally, long suffering Calvary. He's getting towards the end. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We've got to change our thinking. We've got to stop defeatist thinking and think victory thinking. We got to stop thinking like the world and start thinking like the principles that Scripture teaches us. We've got to put somebody in charge that can be helpful in our lives, and that's not going to come from Washington. That's not going to come from Congress or the Senate or any of those kind of things. That's going to come from the Lord. From the Lord. We've got to change our thinking. Our assignment, my assignment for you this week is a very simple thing. Read this passage, Philippians 4, verse 8, every day. And when you read that, have that little pencil and paper handy and write down the things that God lays on your heart. You're thinking on these things. You're praying. Write down what God puts on your heart. So Monday, write those things down. Tuesday, read about them. Look, oh, that's what the thing is. Tuesday, put them down. Wednesday, put them down. Thursday, put them down. Friday, put them down. Saturday, put them down. Yeah, it's you know, the weekend doesn't mean no praying. Saturday, put them down. And then when you get up, I was going to say you shave. Maybe you don't have to shave. And put on your clothes to come to worship. Before you leave somehow or another that morning, look at that piece of paper and see what you wrote down. It will change your thinking about what you're going to do this morning, next Sunday, in worship. Because you're going to turn your heart to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do anyway, aren't we? We shouldn't be coming here. Let me see here. Ah, yeah, this will work. We're not really coming here for the end of the sermon to go, number 5 out of 10, not too bad, I guess. We're not judges at the Olympics. God doesn't want to hear or see any of that, and we don't need any of that. What we've come to do is worship the Lord God. We need to change our thinking. We need to change our thinking. You know, I think, actually, occasionally, have you ever heard that old saying, even a blind pig can find an acorn every now and then? Next Sunday might be the acorn that I find for you. Yeah. Next Sunday might be the day you leave this place and say, glory, hallelujah. Pastor Mike actually said something that made sense. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I know that, you know, sometimes that's hard to do, most assuredly. But nevertheless, we don't answer to each other first and foremost, do we? We answer to Him first and foremost. And the world that we live in is His world. He's in charge. And what things happen, we know those. The news is going to blast it in our ears. But think on those things which are lovely, whatsoever are true, whatever is honest, whatsoever things are just. Boy, we can't seem to find much justness anymore. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Paul says what? Think on these things. We need to change our minds. Change the direction of it. Stop being so ill. Stop throwing shoes at the television set. All that kind of stuff. Put Jesus first, recognizing that we're in His body. We've been given spiritual gifts. He's got a job for us to do, assignment for us to do, and we can do it. We can do it. And this old world we live in sorely, sorely needs to see and experience the love of God through His people. That's our assignment. That's our assignment. Heavenly Father, You are so patient with us. You're so patient with me. You're so patient. You're so loving, so kind. The many, many, many times when all those things are lacking in my life, you're still Lord of my life. And you will convict and you will draw and you will bring me into the place where I will listen. Sometimes it's the woodshed, but nevertheless, it's all for my good. And Lord, you can do that for everybody that's sitting here this morning. You can do that for all those that name the name of Jesus. Lord, there's great things happening all over the world. All over the world. Christians are experiencing victory after victory after victory. Miracles are happening. You're the same God today, tomorrow, and forever. And we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. He is Lord of our lives. We have committed ourselves to him. Help us, Father, to stand in him with your word in our hearts and mind. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.